Okay, I'm going to start with a confession. I didn't realise I was preaching until I walked through the door this morning. I didn't look at the rotor. So this is a first for me, and so I'd like to apologise for getting that wrong. So I've been sat in the Garvan room doing a quick bit of preparation, and I'll tell you one thing that I have noticed when I prepare sermons is that the length of my sermon is inversely proportional to the amount of time I spend preparing it. And this is the shortest preparation time I've ever had, so I hope your lunch is on the timer. Let's pray, because we need it. Lord God, thank you for Scripture, and thank you for your Spirit, and thank you for our time together. We pray that you would come and help us together to understand what Scripture is saying to us. Lord, your Spirit doesn't depend on my preparation, and I thank you for that. But I pray that you would speak to each of us as we look at the Bible together. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Right, so we are going through the Creed, and if I've got it right, we've got to one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Well, that's what we're looking at anyway. And that's what the three Bible readings were looking at. First to say, Catholic doesn't mean Roman Catholic. It means Catholic as in sort of wide, inclusive, all-embracing. So we'll get that one out of the way to start with. And then we'll just... So we're not... When we say that, we're not saying we're part of a Roman Catholic Church. We're saying we're part of God's worldwide... all-inclusive church, everyone who follows Jesus, part of it. So what I'm going to look at is each of those words in turn, one, holy, Catholic, apostolic, and see what the Bible readings have to say about each of them. So we're going to start in the Ephesians reading, chapter 2, from verse 11, which is on page 1174. And that is headed, one in Christ, and that gives us a clue as to where the one comes from. He talks about the fact that the people he was writing to at one time used to be separated into Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles, and they were quite incompatible. I think it was last week or the week before Gregor was talking about the Catholic-Protestant divide in Glasgow. And that's the sort of the modern equivalent of the Jew-Gentile divide at the time. Of sort of what they used to be in Northern Ireland before the peace process. And I remember when I was in Toxteth and Liverpool, the Orange Order used to still march around and choose where they marched and choose to be provocative in front of the Catholic churches. So it's not just Glasgow, it's been closer to home. But that sort of division was the Jew-Gentile one, and that's what was broken down and smashed. And if you've been in that situation of seeing it, you'll understand what a big job it was to smash that sort of hatred and partisanship. So that's what Ephesians is saying, that whatever division you can think of, the biggest division you can think of, Jesus smashed it in the church and brought us together. And so we are one in the church. And the Corinthians reading also talked about those who used to be slaves and those who weren't slaves. So there were sort of employment-type separations as well. Any separation you could think of is brought together in Jesus. We are one church, and we're one church because of Jesus. Verse 13 of Ephesians 2 says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." So it's the cross, it's the blood of Jesus, it's the same basis that we all join the church together on. No one's got anything that they can bring that makes them any better. We've all come with nothing to offer, and we all come in on the same basis of the forgiveness that Jesus brought us on the cross. So in the church, we are one because we all come in the same way. We couldn't rescue ourselves. And then at the end of chapter 2, there's a picture from verse 21 of a building. Let's go back to verse 20. Built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone, and in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. At the time, worship was inextricably linked to temples and buildings. And so although obviously Christians don't physically build a building, we're not like the sort of Spanish fiestas where we sort of stand one on top of each other and make this massive pyramid structure or anything like that. There's no physical building. but it's an image of how the church is. And it's an image of our oneness as well. It's the same imagery as in Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, which we'll come on to a bit later, about living stones built together. Now, when I first became a Christian, I used to go to some meetings in somebody's house on a Saturday night, and we sort of listened to what God was saying and about the church and about us, and sort of just shared Bible passages that God had given us. And I remember that a whole sequence of passages that we kept coming across in various places in the Bible were to do with this idea of a building being built together, and there was lots of imagery around that, and which we sort of thought through. Maybe some of it was a little bit pushing the imagery, but the whole lot of it, there are concepts you can think of, like stones in a building need to be shaped, otherwise they don't fit together. Now, if you pick a random stone up off a beach and put it against another one, the chances they're going to fit together are very small. So the edges need to be knocked off them, and then they fit together to become an effective building. And the church is the place God puts Christians to have the edges knocked off us so that we fit together better and we become a better building, if you like, a better church, because we're knocking against each other. We're not in isolation, never aware of anything that's in us that annoys other people that needs to be sorted out. We're together in God's church. That's why sometimes there are discussions, even arguments in church, because we need to work these things through and knock the edges off ourselves and together become a better building, if you like, as the blocks fit together a bit closer, as we knock the edges off, the two bits come together. Now, if we sort of keep the edges there, it sort of keeps us apart. So there's a whole imagery around God's people coming together and going through the process of getting closer together and shaping the blocks to fit better together in the church. So the basis for the building is that Jesus lives in us, the building blocks. It's not like we're creating a temple where people come to worship. It's us, the imagery is of us as a building in which Jesus individually lives in us and forms this building, which is a sort of figurative building, which is the church. So that's all around the idea of one. Let's jump on to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at the holy. And you'll find that on page 1218 in the Church Bible. Oh, it's all up there. If I turned around, I wouldn't have had to jump to it. Okay, so holy. Chapter 2, verse 5 talks about the living stones built together into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A holy priesthood. We are declared holy because God says we are holy in his sight because of Jesus. We just thought about that. But we aren't just called to be anything. We aren't just called to get along. We are called to be a holy priesthood doing stuff that's useful for God as a church. And I'm just going to jump to another passage, which is very well known, in Romans chapter 12, because Peter talks about offering spiritual sacrifices. And whenever I think about that, I think about Romans chapter 12. And whenever I think about Romans chapter 12, this verse comes out, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I don't think Peter would have disagreed with that idea of what being a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, is. It's offering ourselves, not just here on Sunday, our whole church life, our whole life of any sort, to God. It's quite amazing that it says in Romans that this is pleasing to God when we do that. It's a spiritual act of worship. But it does change us. The second half talks about no longer conforming to the pattern of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, and in the process, getting to know what God's will is. So there's a quick aside about guidance. If you want to know what God's leading, where God's taking you, then it's a part of the process is offering ourselves to God as living sacrifices and renewing our minds and letting God's Spirit and God's Scripture just transform our minds, and then what's in there will be embedded, and our decision making will be based on what's in our minds, which is fed with Scripture and fed with prayer and fed with time with God. So then, you know, knowing God's will starts to become not instinctive, but at least our instinctive thought processes, if they're educated with Scripture and educated with prayer and educated with worship, they will then be heading in a good direction as a starting point for knowing what God's will is. Now, if we feed our minds with TV and garbage, then that's not a good starting point for working out what God's will is. It's not to say there isn't a time for relaxing with trash TV, but if that's all we do, that's not good. So we're holy because God has made us holy and God's called us a holy priesthood, and our role is to offer ourselves as spiritual sacrifices to God. Catholic Church, all welcome, all part. There's not a lot more to say than we've already looked at in the one church, because one and Catholic are pretty much the same thing. Except to think that the word Catholic does remind us about denominations, and denominations are one of the enemies of God's church being the one church that he wanted it to be in the first place. And so I think I'd like to think of the word Catholic in the sense of reminding us of the fact that we are splitting ourselves apart, and it's not a good thing. And things like Church Warrington and stuff like that are good in that they bring us together and remind us that wherever we come from, we are one body, one church. And that's what the creed reminds us of, that God's people are God's people. And it's not a question of where you worship on a Sunday. Apostolic. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about us being built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. And that's not just a question of looking back at the apostles in the New Testament. Our church is based on the apostles, on their teaching, and on what we inherited from them through the early church and through the years. It's based on their example as well. But apostle means someone who's sent, and sent to take the gospel. And we as a church are still subject to the Great Commission, where Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them. So we have that sentness, and in that sense too, we're an apostolic church. Not that we go around trying to find out, is there an apostle, and make them the head of the church. There's a debate in the church as to whether the gift of being an apostle still exists or not. Some people say that after the last of the apostles from the New Testament died, there weren't any more. Other people think there are still people that God gives the gift of apostleship to. If someone's got a gift of leadership and inspires church planting and inspires the church to go and be sent, I don't care whether you call them apostle or not. I think they're a good thing and we should welcome them. Don't get hung up on labels, I guess is my conclusion about this. Whatever your theology is, if God raises up someone to lead and inspire people to go and do what we're supposed to be doing, that's a good thing. And we should put them in leadership positions and let them inspire us. So that's our role as a church. Our sentness is there. And that's backed up in the Peter passage as well, where 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 talks about us being a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are God's people as God's church with a role to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his light. And in a sense, that's evangelism in a nutshell. Part of it is clever arguments, part of it is apologetics, giving it intellectual credibility and all the rest of it. But in the end, it's saying, look, we were once in darkness, Jesus rescued us, and it can happen for you. That's the message of the church, that's the heart of our evangelism. And as one holy Catholic and apostolic church, that's what, in a nutshell, being an apostolic church is. It's going out and saying, no, I used to be in a mess, I used to be in darkness, Jesus rescued me, it can happen to you too. Just finally, a few thoughts based on the Corinthians passage, really linking to what Shirley was saying earlier about transform. And the fact that it's sort of becoming a reality. There will be things to do. And the Corinthians passage is very clear that, going back to this sort of blocks argument, there are many roles and they need to all be there for the building. There are many blocks, otherwise the building doesn't work. There are many roles in the church and that people have, like parts of the body, all interdependent. And again, without all those bits, the body is deficient. And you know, he makes the sort of the comic pictures. If you don't have a whatever, then how do you do whatever? You can make your own up as well. It's obvious. I remember, if you're old, as old as me, I remember Fred Titmus, the bowler, losing a toe in a speedboat accident. You'd be surprised how much you rely on your toe for something as simple as bowling in cricket. And your balance is around just a little toe. You wouldn't think losing a toe would have a career-ending injury, or at least a career-affecting injury. I have to ask Richard whether he ever bowled professionally after that or not. But it wasn't the easiest. He didn't just sort of say, right, I'm back on the pitch again. So we're interdependent and we're built together. And so this sort of transform phase of our church life, there will be different things needed from different of us to do different things. And part of this being God's family is working out how our gifts work in the current context. And as the context changes, for this group of people here, God gives us, maybe brings out gifts we didn't know we had, or maybe the same ones are applied in new circumstances. But as a church, I think the Corinthians passage continues to be relevant, and we need to think through how that works as we understand a little bit more about what transform here will look like, and work out our parts in that as individuals. One final thought to leave with you is a very old picture, which I'm sure you've heard before, probably from me. But it's just the idea of the lone Christian, because we've assumed the church is what we're part of. And there are people who say, Christianity is about me and God, and I don't need the church. I can just have my relationship with God. Part of the things that evangelicals do is emphasize a lot of the emphasis of God, me, and the quiet time. And evangelicals also are sort of knowing in theory about the importance of community and church, and we need both. But sometimes people can get hung up on this, where it's just the important thing is me and my relationship with God. And the story that I've heard many times, and I'm sure you have too, is of a young guy who came to see a mature Christian leader and said, look, I'm not going to church anymore. I've had it with church. Church has got this wrong, that wrong, that wrong. What's important is me and God, and so I'm leaving the church. And apparently the wise old man didn't say anything at all, but there was a fire there, an old-fashioned fire with coal on it, and he reached in with his tongs and took a piece of coal out and put it on the fire hearth, and it was glowing red in the fire, and he put it on the fire hearth, and it gradually went from red through to red and black, through to black, and got cold. And it stopped glowing, stopped doing anything useful. And he didn't need to say anything. The church was the fire. Come out of it. Not a good thing. And so I'll finish with that image, that God's church is one, it's holy, it's Catholic, it's apostolic. Each of those is a role for us. We are one, as in a united church, because of what Jesus done for us. We're holy because God made us holy to offer sacrifices of a life of committed to him and lives given to him. We're Catholic, we're one church, we're apostolic because we're sent, and we all have a role to play in that, and we need to be part of it to keep our faith burning bright and alive. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you have called us into your church and made us part of your family. You didn't just call us to survive on our own as Christians. You put us together. And Lord, sometimes that's hard, as we do have edges knocked off us as we rub along together. But thank you too that we are part of a family that supports and a family that learns together about you. Please help us on that journey to be the people that you want us to be, to know that you've made us holy, to know that you've made us one, to not put barriers in the way of working with others. and to know that we are called to be apostolic, to go and take the good news about the fact that we were once in darkness and you called us out and you rescued us. Help us to share that as you send us out as a church to take your good news to people around us. And as we face a time of change, we pray that you'd show us how this body of people here transforms itself into the next phase of its life, what our roles are individually, and how we as a church can be effective in the things that are changing over these coming months. Lord, we thank you for these things and ask for your help in the name of Jesus. Amen.